We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, John 4:42. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. When I last spoke to you on this website, I mentioned that I was going to share how God began some of his greatest work in me and how God began to show new things to me, things I had never seen before, by taking me through a very long, very painful chapter in my life, a chapter where I was confronted with questions I never had the courage to ask for myself, or questions that I never even thought to ask for myself. As I reflect back on 2005, I've nicknamed it the Year of Death. Sounds morbid, I know. Why did I call it that? Because that's exactly what it was. In that one year alone, I took part in 27 funerals. 27 times in one single year. I had to stand in front of groups of people to bring hope and encouragement. And some of those funerals were for old people, and some were for young, including infants. Have you ever stared into the eyes of parents who have just lost a child? Have you sat with a widow as she has just received word that her husband was blown to bits in a country on the other side of the world? I have. Have you hugged the mother of a young woman who had just blown her brains out a couple hours earlier? I have. Have you held the hand of a dying woman and her daughter's hand as doctors prepared to remove mom from life support? I've been there. Have you sat with an old man, a man looking death in the face who is full of the most challenging of questions? Questions that my mentors had always skirted or simply provided pat answers to. Yet somehow, when staring into the eyes of a dying, old, bitter man, those questions suddenly took on new meaning and importance. I don't know if I'm making any sense. What I'm trying to say is that 7.5 or 8 years ago, I was thrown into a chapter of extremely difficult circumstances that provoked me to begin to really dig into the scriptures. And you know what I found? I found a lot that in no way, shape, or form lined up with what my mentors in ministry, the pastors I grew up with, or the institutions I was a part of were proclaiming as true. Oddly enough, when I asked some of my peers about these things, the common answer was, well, I've never really looked into that. Why should I? If so many people see it this way, then it's the way it must be. I don't know. But just because a huge number of people hold a particular view, does that make it right? When Jesus walked the earth, he spoke out against the majority view. He took a stand and spoke out against the religious machine and the leadership of the day, and he said, what you are teaching as doctrine is really just the commandments of men. Could it be the same way today? Think about it. Could it be the same way today? What if much of what you believe has come from man? What if they are beliefs that have been superimposed upon the scriptures, but which are clouding what is really being said in the scriptures? Seriously, think about it. What if some of our firmest convictions that we've held to for generations are not only doctrines of men, but even worse, what if they are the doctrines of demons that the Apostle Paul warned us about? Anyway, in 2005, in the midst of a horrible year, I made the conscious decision to ask myself, why do I believe what I believe? And I realized that most of what I believed simply because it's what I had always been told I was supposed to believe. And I was shown a few passages which supported the particular view, while at the same time ignoring passages that didn't support the view, and I just went with it. And I taught it, which I think is what the rest of my peers were doing too. At some point along the way, I came across a passage I had never noticed before. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you've read that chapter before, maybe even read it a lot of times, but suddenly something jumps out and it grabs you and you wonder, why have I never seen that before? The reality is, I came across dozens of passages I had read before, but never seen and never heard. Does that make any sense? It might. Yes, I had read them, but only in that difficult time. Only when I had been taken to the end of my rope, only when I had been humbled to the point of admitting I had a lot to learn, at that point all sorts of amazing and glorious truths began to jump out at me. Truth that really, truly rocked my theological boat. Truth that seemed too good to be true. Truth that could bring hope beyond what I had ever imagined. Truth which paints a picture of Jesus Christ in the most amazing, powerful, awe-inspiring light. truth which represents our Heavenly Father as one who truly does love us and, in spite of what we may see in the world now, truly is in control, working all things according to the counsel of His will. The verse I want to share with you is fairly obscure. It's one you may have never read or that you may have simply breezed by. We do that quite often, don't we? It's Proverbs 25, verse 2. Here's how it's worded in the New King James. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. What? God concealing something? God hiding something? Why not? The Bible also talks about God blinding eyes, plugging ears, and hardening hearts so people can't believe, at least temporarily. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. The Message words it this way. God delights in concealing things. Scientists delight in discovering things. Stop and think about that for a minute. God purposefully and intentionally conceals things. And then we're invited to search for them. Why? I'm not sure. But why do some people hide Easter eggs for their kids or hide birthday gifts and have the kid go on a scavenger hunt? Maybe God finds joy in seeing us make discoveries for ourselves. Now, regardless of exactly why God does this, Paul tells us that in the process, God is glorified and blessed as we discover things we hadn't seen before. Isn't it awesome and exciting to see things we haven't seen before? I don't know about you, but every time I see pictures of space taken from the most powerful telescopes in the world, it blows my mind. Or when I see pictures taken through the most powerful microscopes, and we see that within the tiniest of structures, it's almost a universe unto itself. But yet, it's all tied together. And as we see those things, I know for me, it makes our Creator all the more big and all the more wonderful and amazing. Well, what if God has concealed things in His Word? Again, what if God has concealed things in His Word? Now, I'm not talking about the Bible code and all that stuff that was so trendy a few years ago. I'm just saying, what if God conceals things, hides them in plain sight, so to speak, doesn't allow everyone to see them? What if God truly is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and the reward is being able to see things that other people can't see? Sound crazy? Might be. But I know that there are things I have seen over the past few years that before, the only way I can explain it is that I was incapable of seeing them. I was blind. And besides that, because of my pride, I wasn't willing to look for them because I thought I already had it all figured out. But I know that as I share some of what I've seen, some are going to be able to see, but a lot, maybe even you listening right now, you won't be able to. In fact, you might think I'm crazy. You may even feel compelled to call me names. And I wouldn't blame you. Because for most of my life, if anyone had tried to show me what I've finally seen, I would have called them a kook and said that they were being unbiblical. Even though what I'm going to show you is all right there in the Bible. However, for so long, I was incapable of seeing it. I was blind. God chose not to show certain things to me until I was ready. I had to be humbled to the dust. Which, by the way, is a process which is continuing to this day and this moment, even as I talk into this little microphone. God is constantly reminding me of how much I don't know and why I should never look down my nose at others who don't know much either, which is everyone, even though they might think they have it all figured out. Now, here's the thing. What I'm going to attempt to share with you is nothing new. It's a message proclaimed by Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. It's truth that was proclaimed by many of the early church fathers from the first century. However, this truth, doesn't fit well with religious or political agendas. And these days, religious and political agendas seem to go hand in hand. What I'm going to share with you is not necessarily helpful for those who want to grow religious organizations which profit from controlling people through guilt and fear. It's truth, which cost Paul his head. At this point, you may be wondering, what the heck is James going to spring on me now? Well, stay calm, be cool. Before you start thinking that I've gone off and rejected my faith, let me say this. My faith in Christ and what He accomplished through His blood sacrifice and His resurrection from the dead has never been stronger. I firmly believe Jesus absolutely, positively accomplished what the Father had designed for Him to do from before the foundation of the world. Now, before you start thinking that I've rejected the Bible and begun to follow something else, I've got to say, nope, that isn't what's happened. I believe the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are the inspired word of God. I also believe that in the original writings they are without error and exactly the way God wanted them. However, I don't think any of our English translations are perfect. I believe they have been affected by people trying to superimpose traditional religious presuppositions on top of the text. In fact, those who work on our modern English translations have to sign agreements with the people paying them stating that the translation will reflect that group's particular belief. Did you know that? Anyway, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in crazy and amazing things like a literal six-day creation. I believe that. I believe in the flood of Noah, that it was worldwide. I believe in all the miracles of the Bible. I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who was born to a virgin. I believe that he lived a perfect and sinless life but died a horrific death and then rose again from the dead 3 days later. And I believe it was all part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world. I believe that Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about believers being caught up and the dead in Christ being raised as we meet the Lord in the air, and I'm looking forward to it. I believe there will come a horrific time of tribulation upon this earth, the likes of which has never been seen, and it could be just around the corner. I believe those who aren't believers now will face and experience the wrath of God on this earth. It's going to be horrible. I believe that Christ will return physically to the earth at the end of a great battle, just as humanity is about to wipe itself out completely. I believe that Christ will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, literally. I believe that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I believe in something called the lake of fire, and that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and that there will be people also cast into it. But Paul tells us that's not the end of the story. I believe that Christ and his redeeming blood are greater than we have ever imagined. I believe that in the writings of Paul we get a glimpse at the plan of God, which Paul refers to as a secret hidden from the ages and not revealed by the prophets. And ultimately, we see something more beautiful than most of us within the church have ever dared to imagine. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, paints a picture of what I believe comes after the book of Revelation. See if you can find it. Paul also reveals to us the far-reaching effects of Christ's sacrifice and what it ultimately accomplished for humanity. But as you contrast what Paul says with what John says and with what James says and even some of what Jesus had to say, there's a conflict, a contradiction that can't be ignored. Traditionally, the church has dealt with it by explaining away what Paul had to say. However, there's no need to do that. The contradiction goes away if we have ears to hear and we are willing to confess that we don't know as much as we think we know. And as we diligently seek the truth, we find the answer is in one simple concept which Paul talked to Timothy about. He told Timothy to rightly divide the word. And in the future, we will talk about what that means. It might not be what you think or what you've been taught. It's more than just diagramming sentences. The answer to the seeming contradictions is also found in a few simple Greek and Hebrew words that have been, I believe, grossly mistranslated in almost all of our English translations. But when you read the actual definitions of these simple words, you see some amazing and glorious truth which helps you to understand the message proclaimed by the angel to the shepherds the night of Jesus' birth. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news for which people? What was the proclamation? Good news for all people. What about those who have never been reached by tribal missionaries? Well, what about them? Are they part of all people? What about those who were born to pagan tribes before the arrival of Christ? Well, are they part of all people? What about, hold on, why is it that we have a hard time believing that what Christ did counts for all people? Now, trying to answer that will take way more time than we have today. But in the future, by the grace of God, I will have the opportunity to attempt, even if feebly, what I have seen in the Scripture. And guess what? I'm not the only one. There are many who believe Paul knew what he was talking about when he called Christ the Savior of all, but especially those who believe. Those of us who believe now are especially blessed, saved from death, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the tribulation to come, saved for serving the Lord now. To share the good news of Christ's death and resurrection with everyone we can, knowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What about hell? What about the lake of fire? I already told you I believe in the lake of fire and that people will find themselves thrown into it, but remember earlier I mentioned a few simple Greek and Hebrew words which, when correctly defined, could have a radical impact? We'll talk about them at a later date, and when you see it, let me tell you, it's going to blow your mind. I'll leave it at that for now, and we'll dig into it more later. Well, what about the passages about people entering into or not entering into the kingdom of heaven? I believe those passages. However, when we rightly divide the word of God together, we may just find that they aren't saying what we've always thought they were saying to us. For example, the sheep and goat passage. I can't wait to talk to you about that one. It's going to be mind-blowing and eye-opening if you are humble and teachable. For now, good news, my friend. Jesus did what he set out to do. Death has no victory. We can live with hope. Hope for our neighbors and hope for ourselves. Even hope for the little tribal guy who you have never bothered to reach out to by selling all you own to go and reach him in the jungle. Maybe that will help you sleep better tonight. After all, if you really believed in the doctrine of eternal torture at the hands of God, the way it's typically taught, you couldn't sleep at night. And it would probably drive you insane. I know it almost drove me insane. After all, how could we sleep a wink or not lose our minds believing that God himself is eternally torturing people he unconditionally loves just because someone else didn't make it to their land to preach to them? Okay, I've already gone on longer than I had planned. Let me say this as I wrap up. I'm excited to be able to share some wonderful truth with you. If we end up not agreeing on it, that's okay. The challenge is for us to continue to love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, and treat one another the way we want to be treated. My name is James Flanders, and my hope is in what Christ accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary, and in nothing else. Be blessed.